is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Deep in your Old Testament, there's a story of a king of Israel who wanted his neighbor's property. So he went over to his neighbor and said, "Neighbor, please sell me your property. I'll pay you way more than it's worth." But his neighbor said, "No, this land has been in my family for generations and generations. I cannot possibly sell this to you. Besides, how would I make a living?" So the king went home and he laid down on his couch and he moped. And a short time later, his wife came in and said, "Why are you moping?" And so he told her the story, and she said, "You're such a loser king. Watch what I do." So the queen went and she threw a big party, invited the neighbor, some town officials, and then a couple of shady characters as well to come and sit next to the neighbor during the dinner. And then as the dinner progressed, these shady characters stand up and said, "This man, Naboth, the neighbor, has cursed God and the king. He should be stoned to death." And so he was taken out and stoned to death. The queen was informed of what had happened, and she went home and she said to the king, "See, rise up and go and take that man's land." That's how you be a king. Now we know inherently that that's not the way to be a king. And we know that injustice in whatever form it comes in is a contradiction of what it means to be God's people. Yet here is King Ahab, who claims to be a king under allegiance of God. Injustice is the abuse of power that takes from others what God has given to them. Their God-given rights for life, liberty, and dignity, and the fruit of their labor. It comes in a variety of forms, from economic injustice to spiritual injustice to violence to political injustice to health and education, and all kinds of ways. And it's not just, or it doesn't just exist, of course, in ancient Israel. Take, for instance, the more recent sentencing of Judge Mark Ciravella, who was found guilty of racketeering and for taking $1 million in kickbacks from the builder of a nonprofit prison for every juvenile he sentenced to incarceration there. It's those kinds of things that shake our world and our confidence at the core. And as God's people, our vision is to live what Micah says is the requirements. What does God require of his people? But to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. It forms the foundation of our vision as God's people. Micah, speaking on behalf of God to Israel, calls Israel to court to stand in God's presence and to hear his charges against them. Micah, one of many prophets that riffs on the same tune of, "You guys are acting unjustly, change directions, or there's going to be consequences." And constantly, God's people, were offering worship while prospering themselves and neglecting the poor. The rich were getting rich and the richer, and the poor were getting poorer, and all the while they were thinking they were pleasing God because they were still keeping up their temple worship and their sacrifices. They found it possible to maintain a facade of worship and holiness while at the same time abusing the poor. They used their worship as a mask to hide their callous hearts and to put ointment on their guilt and to justify their consciences. One of Micah's contemporaries, the prophet Isaiah, puts it this way. He says, your new moon and festivals and your anointed feast, I hate all of them. They have become a burden to me, says the Lord. I am weary from bearing them. You spread out your hands in prayer, but I hide my eyes. Even after you offer up many prayers, I'm not listening, because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves clean and take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The sins that Isaiah is referring to here are not just the personal sins of immorality, but rather the larger, more public issues of injustice. The crimson stain that God desires to clean out is not just the bad stuff within us, but the larger issues in society that brings harm and destruction on people. Consider what James, the brother of Jesus, says about all of this. See if I can pull it up for you here rather quickly. James writes, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself pure and unspotted from and polluted by the world. Jesus addresses this issue of justice and injustice many times in the Gospels. One is the parable, thank you. One is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and then there's the parable of the sheep and the goats, and there are several other passages. And this, you have this, our phrase from Micah 6:8. If you could give me that. Here we go. He has shown you, O man, O mortal, what the Lord requires, that you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus later picks up on this phrase in Matthew's gospel. When he's challenging the teachers and the Pharisees, he charges them with their hypocrisy. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, the mint and the dill and the cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, they go together. Our temple worship and our offerings and our sacrifices, they're nothing without the mercy and the justice and the faithfulness. It kind of comes together, and this morning I've taken the more familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it begins with an expert of the law coming up to Jesus and asking the key question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's a pretty important question, don't you think? It's kind of the question that we all ask at various times and in various ways. What do I need to know? Just tell me what I need to know. Some of you have just begun a new semester at school and your professors are lecturing away and telling you all this important stuff, and the bottom line is it going to be on the test? Right? And here the lawyer wants to know, what's going to be on the test? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him a question, well, you're an expert of the law, what do you think? He says, well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got it. Just go do that, and you're good. But it was a little too abstract. You know, that loving God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself, that's kind of like, could you get a little more concrete for me, Jesus? Make it specific. Give me something I can can count and measure and do. And so he says, so who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him a story, and you know the story as well as I do, that there's a man who's traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he falls into the hands of robbers, and he's beaten, and left on the side of the road is dead. And along comes a priest who sees him laying in the road, and he walks to the other side. Then along comes a Levite who sees him laying in the road, and he walks to the other side. And finally, a third man comes along, and he's a Samaritan, and he helps the man up. He boils oil on his wounds, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to a nearby inn, and he leaves him there, and he puts him in a room, and he gives the innkeeper a couple of days' wages. He said, take care of this man. Give him whatever he needs, and I'll repay you whatever expense it comes. Think about it for a moment from the perspective of this legal expert who gets the law, who knows what God demands and requires. He's listening to Jesus tell this story, and Jesus says, there was a man going up from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls in the hands of the robbers. And the man says, well, I know that road. I travel that road all the time. And it is a dangerous road. In fact, that happened to my cousin. He was robbed and beaten there too. And then there comes along a priest. Oh, yeah, surely he'll help, because the priest was in charge of the temple, and he was in charge of leading and worshiping and directing God's people. He'll surely come and help this man by the side of the road, but he doesn't. And he says, oh, here comes a Levi. A Levi, yeah, they're in charge of, they work in the temple too, and they're actually charged with distributing alms to the poor and taking care of the needy. Certainly he'll come and help the man by the road, but he doesn't. And then the expert in law, I'm assuming it seems, oh, okay, I see where this story is going, Jesus. And it's not the priest, it's not the Levite. The next guy up the road, he'll be the average Jacob. He'll come and help, just your average Israelite. He'll certainly do the right thing. And he does. Only he's not an Israelite, he's a Samaritan. Jesus calls him, or we know him as, the Good Samaritan. But for the ancient Israelite, the idea of a Good Samaritan was a contradiction. There were only bad Samaritans. And to have him as the hero of this story turns the man's world upside down, and he sees that Jesus is taking this mercy and justice thing and extending it way beyond what he expected to be directed at even our enemies. So the Samaritan of all people was under no moral obligation to help this Israelite along the side of the road. In fact, he would have been the very person you would expect to maybe kick him as he bypassed along the way. But instead, he goes out of his way. He spends his money, he detours to an inn and leaves him there, and then leaves the guy with his credit card. In other words, he acts justly in the moment and brings restoration to this disadvantaged person. Bruce Wilkie, in his commentary on the Proverbs, writes that doing justice happens when the righteous willingly disadvantage themselves in order to advantage others. And Jesus points this out, emphasizing that doing justice is an everyday activity. It happens in small ways, and it happens in large ways. To disadvantage yourself, to go out of your way for the benefit of others, might mean taking a short-term trip with a group of high schoolers and going into Hartford for a week and giving up some of your vacation days so that they can learn to be mercy and compassionate to those who have less. On the flip side of your bulletin, you see our vision statement. There it talks about waking up to God's love and stepping out in service. And that being a catalyst for faith and action is about doing justice, about cultivating hope and healing in our world. The gospel calls us to be proclaiming God's message of redeeming love, both with our lips and with our hands, and to reflect Christ's redeeming love in our daily lives. And so we partner. We partner with all kinds of people around the world to do just that. Before I wrap this up, and I'll try to be very quick here, I want to just highlight the problem with the expert's question. He asked Jesus, what do I need to know? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question that Israel asked the prophet Micah. What the heck does God want from us? But here, the expert says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the thing about inheritance is you don't really do anything except receive it, right? So in order for you to get your inheritance, you're the one who's bequeathing you that has to die, has to pass away. And this, the expert should have caught on to the fact that here was a man in deep need who was in trouble, who couldn't get himself out of trouble on his own unless someone intervenes. The Good Samaritan in this story is a story of poverty, extreme poverty. Poverty of the traveler who has fallen into hard times and can't get out of it on his own. There's also spiritual poverty, our spiritual poverty we fall into and we can't get out of it on our own. Unless someone comes to us and picks us up and anoints us and gives us what we need. The expert should have said, oh, now I see. How? Not the priest, not the Levite, not the ordinary guy. How can anybody be righteous and just if not by God's mercy? And Jesus comes into our world and our lives not so that we do stuff, but that the stuff we do flows from our experience of his mercy. That it fuels us and shapes us. It doesn't get us into heaven, but rather it expresses the heaven that is in us. It's a challenging thing, this mercy and justice piece. It's easy to see the injustices in our world and say, oh, we should do something about this. In fact, that prompting might be the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because the Spirit wants to restore all broken things, both in you as an individual and in our world as a society. But it's very easy to just let that be what it is and to go about our business of singing praises and doing Bible study and everything else that we do. And forget that mercy and justice are part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I close with this brief benediction. It's a Franciscan benediction. It goes like this. May God bless us with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers and half-truths and superficial relationships. So that we may live deep from within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of God's creation, so that we may work for justice and freedom and peace. And may God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that we may reach out our hands and comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in the world so that we can do what others claim cannot be done and bring justice and kindness to our children and our neighbors and to the poor of the world. We live in a broken world. How will women like Rita, who was a widower with six children, when her husband died, her in-laws disowned her. They then confiscated her property and took it away from her, and she had no way to sustain herself or support her family. And when she cried out to God for deliverance, how would she know that there was a God who heard her prayers if it were not for some who went to her rescue? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that though we are rebellious and broken, you come to us, that you bandage us up and pull us together. We pray that we would reflect your mercy in all of our interactions with you.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.